Again, I want to thank everybody for being here today for our Central Virginia Conference on Make Disciples. We do have another conference coming up in November, and that one's called Front Lines, and that's actually the Acts 29 North Atlantic Gathering, and so that's churches from Virginia all the way up the coast to Maine that will be converging on Richmond for those 2 days, and so being local is pretty advantageous. Because you can just go home at the end of the night and come back the next day. And so if you can, I kind of tell you, come out to that. It's going to be great. Going to hear from a lot of preachers. Going to be able to really hear a lot about what's happening and what the process of church planting is like from practitioners. So please come out to that. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I do want to pause and pray. I did kind of just get some reports of some stuff that's going on up in Charlottesville. There has been some violence today. I think there have actually been some people that have been hurt, and so I think it would be advantageous of us to take that to the Lord as well as our time over the next few moments together. Pray with me. Father, you are a good God. Lord, there are times when evil takes place and when sinners sin that it is painful, and it's just you don't want to see it, Lord. And I want to pray right now for those who have been hurt. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for protection. I pray for wisdom. Lord, I pray for the responders to that. I pray that you would give them safety, give them clarity of mind so that they can address whatever needs to be addressed. Lord, those who are scared right now, comfort them, get them to safety. And Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for love. And I pray that your gospel would triumph as we know it will. And I pray that you would give us faith in the face of evil, that your gospel will conquer all. Lord, help us to follow you so that we can make disciples who make disciples, and so that nonsense like this will one day in your kingdom cease to exist. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus, especially in moments like this. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me words. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, again, I am thankful for the opportunity to share with you guys specifically today about the issue of discipleship. I believe that this theme is always relevant as Jesus told us that our mission is to make disciples. So as we seek to define it properly, as we seek to preach it properly, we must then apply it to the environments that we both enter into as well as the environments that we're going to, as we seek to make disciples, call people into. A few weeks ago, a tree fell on my house, and that was not a pleasant experience. I was sitting in the living room. It was about 10:30 at night, and it just sounded like, I mean, it literally sounded like a bomb went off in my backyard. I had no idea what it was. Nothing like that had ever happened to me or around me, and so it's kind of disorienting at first. You have no idea what it is, and so people typically have, you know, they say the flight or fight response, and I have a very clear fight response to too many things in life usually. And so, man, before I even could think about what it was, and you don't think a tree fell, you think somebody just kicked in a door somewhere. And so I was ready to fight. And so I'm looking for who it is. My wife said she didn't know I knew Kung Fu, but she said I was striking some positions she'd never seen. I'm glad there's no videos. I mean, I was throwing doors open, backing up, getting ready to take somebody down. She did tell me she felt very protected. She said they were probably going to take me out, but she knew she was protected. But as it turns out, a very large tree in our backyard, it had rained a tremendous amount that day. And so a tree in our backyard had just fallen over, and it was crazy because the roots came up. I mean, everything came up, and I said, I've never seen anything like that before. So a day or two later, after, you know, dealing with insurance, a company came out to cut it up, and as they're cutting it up, and so, you know, that was like man time for me, so I'm out there, you know, thinking I'm one of them. They did not appreciate it either, and so I'm watching, and so they get closer and closer to where the stump is, and about 6 feet from the stump, he cuts through the tree, and then you can just see all the way through the stump. I mean, it was completely hollow at the bottom. And I didn't know this was possible, but the leaves were budding green. I mean, it was not an ugly tree. Everything from the exterior looked completely healthy. But then when you got down to the stump, there was no health. The roots were getting no sustenance. I mean, nothing good was going on, so much so to the point that it had just rotted all the way from its base, and it was slowly making its way up the tree. And sometimes, it's just kind of, as I was thinking about it, as a preacher, you're thankful when these things happen after the fact. It's like, I'm going to use that. And so I'm using it. And the reality that I was thinking about was, is that all I could see is this exterior beauty, and things looked nice, things looked wonderful from the outside, but it wasn't until I actually was able to see the roots totally exposed, totally out of the ground, that just the ugliness, that there was no real health going on in this tree. So much so that just a small amount of rain had brought it up out of the ground and had done thousands of dollars worth of damage to my house. And so when I think about the life of making disciples, the environments that we're calling people into, there is a temptation sometimes when you're leading a church or when you're just trying to lead a small group of people that we want to focus everything on cleaning the outside, making sure the leaves are wonderful looking, but we sometimes get distracted from really focusing on, are the roots of what we're doing and the roots of what we're actually calling people towards healthy? Are they getting it down into good soil so that when you expose the reality of the situation, you don't find just a hollow stump? We must be strident to call people to depend on the right things as we seek to help people grow as followers of Jesus. We have to be certain that we're doing this in a healthy way. Because as fluid as information is in this day and age, both good and bad in our current climate, we must ensure that those who make up our local churches are seeking to have healthy foundations that lead to healthy branches and fruit. And sometimes just because those branches look fine and the leaves are green, that isn't always a statement that at its root you have health. We have to get deeper. We have to take people further down than to just focus on the outside of the fruit. We need to, many times, look at the core of what's really going on. It's always been helpful for me to think of Christianity and just the pathway of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus as point A to point B. That really, if you think about what point A of following Jesus is, it is when you come into contact with Jesus. Let's call that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the point A of your life in Christ. And then when you think about what point B could be, let's call that you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I realize that perfection isn't going to happen until we're glorified in heaven, but as we think about the progression of growth in following Jesus, we all must have the goal that Jesus called us into. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. Give your life over to me. Follow me with all that you are. And so we all want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That it is necessary for us to have a pathway for people so that we can identify what that growth actually looks like. And many times we fail at this. Many times we're great at identifying point A, and we're great at saying, you want to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But sometimes the pathway towards that is very unclear. We can't really tell, what do I need to do? What are the environments that I need to come into? What are the things that I need to make happen in my life? And so today I kind of want to take a look at two responses that we need to have to foster the type of environments. The first one, of course, is a vertical response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second one is the horizontal response. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if our desire is to plant churches that plant churches, we must first ensure that we are making healthy disciples. We can't plant healthy churches without healthy disciples. And this is going to be the pipeline through which healthy churches are planted and will thrive with healthy foundations. And so in aiming for that, we have to aim for a healthy core. And so I think in discipleship, that's going to necessitate having a proper priority of what these environmental hopes are for what we're calling people into where discipleship is concerned, because we're often tempted to get the order wrong. And so if we focus on being rooted in how God has revealed himself, that is going to be the first environment of health. And so the order that I think I'm going to talk about with you today is scripture, response, and people. And that is, when we're talking about anchored environments for discipleship, I think that's what we need to talk about when we're talking about building a healthy foundation. Because if we reverse that order, we can get ourselves into all types of problems. And I'm going to explain that as we go on. So my aim is to show why these orders are so important. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse many of you will be familiar with, but it's starting in verse 16. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so point number one is a simple point this morning. It's that environments for discipleship are rooted in Scripture. Environments for discipleship are rooted in Scripture. Healthy discipleship always flows from God's revelation. That's going to be the flow of every healthy environment for discipleship that you will ever enter into. It's always going to have its base at revelation from God. And so when we begin to look at 2 Timothy 3:16, we often start at, of course, giving a good bibliology of this, but that's not going to be my focus this morning. So my aim isn't to teach you how the Bible is the Word of God, but once we arrive at that, how do we apply that fact to discipleship? Once we get there and we say, yes, I believe that it is breathed out by God. So what? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for discipleship? Because we have to not only have this theory, we have to not only apply this doctrinally, but we have to be able to apply this reality, this central truth to what it is to follow Jesus and receive his revelation. We have to apply this to our lives. And adherence to theological clarity must be rooted in the revelation of God. Here, it tells us that there is going to be a temptation to move past this. That's why I believe that he's writing this to Timothy. He's telling Timothy a bedrock truth of what it is to follow Jesus is to have a central value in your life that the Bible is the Word of God to the extent where you do not move past it, but instead you saturate your life with it and you use it in your teaching towards others of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's why in the second half he goes on and he says that it is profitable. Because the opposite of that is to think that it doesn't have much profit. The opposite of that is to think that there's going to be something else that we can use to reach the masses. There's going to be some other environment that we can call people into. There's going to be some other wisdom that's going to be more helpful. There's going to be some other felt need that we can call people towards in order to help them understand what it is to follow Jesus Christ. I think that is exactly the type of idea that the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about here. He's saying that the Bible is breathed out by God and it is profitable. For what? For everything that you could ever want in a life of discipleship. Because look at the words that he uses. He says it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Well, that all sounds wonderful. But then he goes further and he says, so that the man of God may be what? Competent. What is it to be competent? It's to be equipped. It's to be ready. It's to be a follower of Jesus Christ who is complete and equipped for what? Every good work. Not just some of them, but all of them. And so every environment for discipleship that we are going to call people into and that we are going to enter into ourselves must be rooted in the Word of God. And that no new idea that we're ever going to have is ever going to be superior to calling people into the Scriptures. I had this novel idea a few years ago that a huge portion of our discipleship, and we entered into these things, discipleship groups, where a couple of people just get together to really form gospel friendships. And to really just, you know, three or four guys get together, three or four women get together, and they just read the Bible and they just start talking about the Bible together. For some people in our church, this was too revolutionary of an idea. They said, you just want us to read and talk about the Bible? Yeah. Well, what's the curriculum? The Bible. And I said, well, which one? I said, start with the book of John. Well, do you have a book about the book of John? Yeah, the book of John. It's about the book of John. So read it. And so one lady's like, well, that's just not my love language. I can't understand the Bible. And these are people, by and large, because new Christians, they'll do it. They're okay. It's people that have been in church for a long time that have a problem with that. It's like, I need the Beth Moore study. I can't do it myself. We've come to a place in the history of the church where we have ceased to believe that the Holy Spirit can actually work in us to teach us the Word of God, where there's something supernatural that happens when we open up the Word and read it. This is not to say that there isn't a time and place where we can get people who are more seasoned in the faith to explain the Word of God, but we've so much depended on the supplemental material that we cease to trust the Holy Spirit with His own Word. See, the environments that we call people into should not be environments that make people completely dependent on supplementary material, but rather environments that drive people further and further into the main source, rather than just dealing with what someone else thinks about the main source. There's nothing more amazing and more fascinating in my life than when I'm just alone or with a friend and reading the Bible and God teaches me something really that changes me in a new way. Those are precious times. And those are the types of things that we need to teach and be taught in our lives of discipleship. Because if we begin with just people and saying, what are your felt needs? What are your love languages? What is it that you're looking for? Where is it that you think you need to grow? Well, there's a great deal of danger that we don't know ourselves as well as God does, and we will miss the very life that God wants to build inside of us. We cannot drift towards the whims of culture at large where the things of God are concerned. But rather, we must deal with the primary material. When the anchor is the revelation of God, we will always get to response and we will always get to people. But when we begin with people and what they want, we will not always get to response and maybe not always a good one, and rarely will we ever get to the Word of God. And we will grow in distrust of the Word. But rather, we must build in our churches a trust in the sufficiency of the total authority of the Word of God. We have to do that. Because it is through the revelation of God that we learn what it is to actually love God. That's what Moses was getting at, rather, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he tells Israel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." He's drawing people into an affectionate relationship with the Creator of the universe. And what is the primary means through which God has done that throughout history? Through revelation. He's done that through revealing Himself to people. And now we know that He has ultimately done that through the work of Jesus Christ in the gospel and through the Scripture that we receive that revelation of Jesus Christ from. And that is where we must always drive people. Every environment must teach commitment to the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. There's a question that we have to deal with there, both in our churches and in our personal lives. Are the environments that we are building for ourselves and for our people driving us towards that key component? Or are they driving us to trust other things? Are they driving us to trust supplement or worse? Are they driving us just to trust the things of this world, or are they driving us just to trust the discernment of our own hearts? We must flee from that, and we must trust the word of God. If we do not, then what is the root? Is it healthy? In John 15, when Jesus says, "Abide in me," and gives the metaphor of the branches and the root, what is he telling us? How do we abide in him? Is that just some mystical reality that we define in ourselves of what it means to abide in him? Or has Paul actually revealed something to us about what it actually means to abide in Christ? Does the word of God have a place in our abiding? Or is that something that you define for yourself? I would submit that it must derive from the Bible. You see, we learn the gospel through the preached word. That is what we have when we are abiding in Christ. A rootedness in the love and commitment of the supremacy of God in all things is what will always come from the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. When we look in Deuteronomy again, in verse 6, the outcome of this commitment to loving God with all of our hearts, what is it? He says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Note the type of culture that Moses is building for Israel, that the Holy Spirit is working through Moses at this moment to tell Israel that they need to have a culture of dependence on the Word of God and not on the Word of self. You see, the outworking of this teaching of the Scripture is to the next generation and to the culture at large. You see, it's the environment of every aspect of life that Moses is telling them that this Word needs to be taught. And see, and this is why, really, when you look at the second part of what Paul has to say about the application of the doctrine of the Word of God in our lives, that he has so much in common with what Moses is telling to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses is telling them, he's saying, in every part of your life, you need to teach the Word of God. Teach them to your children especially so that it will go to the next generation. But as you're teaching it to the children, where are they when they're doing this? Well, they're on the road. Well, they're at work. Well, they're at home. Well, they're writing it on the doorpost. So it's every environment of life that they have. And what is Paul telling us about the Word of God in 2 Timothy? He's saying it is profitable for every part of the discipleship of your life. So there is a great deal of parallelism between these two passages. But as we settle this, that it is the God-breathed Word of God that we need to apply to our lives, we have to also create environments of response to that reality. And so number two this morning, environments for discipleship require response. I know it's afternoon, but I'm so programmed to say morning that I said morning. We need to realize that response to the environments of the Word of God is how the grace of God has always worked and how grace will continue to work. That there must be the potential for response or discipleship can't happen. See, discipleship is me continually responding to the revelation of God. It's me continually responding to what God is showing me about himself. It's the continuous response as I grow. It's the continuous response as I receive. And it's about what God gives me, and that's why it finds its foundations in grace. Is that it is all a gift of God. It is all something that I receive from God. But every time I receive from God, do I not have a responsibility to respond to God? And so in building environments for people and their discipleship, we must then give them the possibility to respond. Because without his revelation, there can't be any response. But with his revelation, there always should be response. In verse 16b and following, we see the responses that are elicited from people. I mean, the supernatural work of God to save us is shown in the response to his call to be saved. This is the beauty of the gospel call. that God calls us. He says, come, trust the work of Jesus Christ. What is our response? To trust the work of Jesus Christ. But his calling for us to respond to him doesn't cease at that point. This is the beginning of the responses that God is going to call us towards. The trust in Jesus Christ that brings us to him is the same type of response that we will have in repentance for the rest of our lives as we seek to grow into fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so in our lives of discipleship, we have to leave room and we have to make margin for people to respond to the different callings of God in different aspects of their lives. Because discipleship necessitates response. The ability to obey Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, to actually love God with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our soul, is then experienced through the life change of having our affections changed to love God as we raise families, as we walk on the way, as we seek to build homes. And so the primary response is going to be vertical, as it is a response to his move. And so are you building in your churches and in your lives places for vertical response? The first one, of course, is always going to be prayer. Are we building in our churches and in our lives margin and environments for prayer as a response to take place? You see, our environments must lead people to lives of prayer. Prayer must be a response to God's word. It is always a response to the words of Christ in his actions of his life, death, and resurrection. And then, beyond that, a response to the entire word of God in the scriptures. It's amazing when you read through the New Testament, you see just the different activities, how many times they respond to prayer in situations where we often wouldn't. If you look at Acts chapter 12, and this is the point where Peter is imprisoned, when really persecution has risen in the church and people had begun to be executed. Starting in verse 1, it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But note this, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I mean, in this moment of heavy persecution, someone's literally been executed because of the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know what the outcome is. Peter's now been imprisoned. Surely they're thinking that Peter is going to be executed. And what do they do? In our day, we would rush to Twitter, rush to social media. Rage! What do? They pray. So often in my life, when I think of the primary responses that I have to things that happen in my life that really I need the help of the Lord for, but I always respond with something else, or when someone comes to me as a pastor with a need that they have, with a question that they have about their lives, and I'm so quick because I've got all the answers. If you know me, I want to have an answer for everything anybody ever asks me, and I'm so quick to just, boom, here's the answer to the problems of your life. When really, what have I done? I've really short-circuited their discipleship in that moment. Because so often, my primary response needs to be the primary response of the early church, but it's not. It's me-centered, it's man-centered, it's outrage-centered, it's something else distracting me-centered, and my focus is not on my need for God. Well, if you are going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you have to at least define that as someone who's dependent on God for a move, rather than dependent on myself for a move. And note, the text isn't crystal clear in this moment, but it does seem that there is an aspect in what's going on in Acts 12 that it is corporate prayer. That they're gathering together to lift up the needs of the church. And so these environments have to be fostered in the life of the church, or else we cannot hope that it's being fostered in the lives of individuals. So how can we foster that and teach a vertical response before any other outlet is sought? It's only through teaching the response to Scripture in every environment. This creates a humble people dependent on a move of God before anything else. So we have to get them to respond vertically through prayer, but also through obedience to God. I mean, is repentance happening in our lives and in the lives of the people in our churches and our community groups and our discipleship groups and whatever groups that we have? Are we giving people an outlet to actually repent of sin and become more obedient to the callings of God? James 1:22 says, don't just hear the word, but do the word. And we must create environments where people can do that. Again, if there's no possibility of response, how can we say discipleship happened? And this is, of course, why we should never minimize the importance of the environments that we do form. I mean, look at the opportunities that we foster in our corporate gatherings, on Sunday morning serve teams, on receiving the word, on singing praise, from communion to the fellowship that happens. These are all environments that we must pray foster changes in people's lives. Community groups, Bible studies, gospel friendships, on and on and on. Do you lose sight of the important intentional environments that you foster for people? They are vital when they are understood properly as responses to the revelation of God. But so often we can kind of float through these different environments without ever looking to see how is this environment that I'm in a response to the revelation of God. And we must always do that. Everything that takes place on Sunday morning can be and should be a response to the revelation of God that you're receiving in your life through His Word. Every single one of them. And it can be if you will focus it to be. That these are not just meaningless gatherings that we have. These are not just meaningless moments in our lives. But instead, these are holy moments where the Word of God is active. The Spirit of God is pushing. And we are, by God's grace, to God, we're responding. One of the reasons that I love doing communion every single Sunday here at Village is because it is a vital response to the Word. It is a time where we can touch, where we can taste, where we can see the work of Jesus Christ to change our lives. And how does that response foster movement in the rest of our lives? It will, but we must tell it, we must receive it, and we must do it. These are vital things for every aspect of our lives. How have we moved anyone to being more devoted as a follower of Jesus through the actions that we're partaking in? You see, this must be rooted in trusting the gospel through God's revelation. That's the root. That's the anchor. Then it moves to response. And then thirdly, it moves to people. You see, these do not have to be distractions. These do not have to be in conflict with one another. These things do not have to be opposed to one another. So if you focus everything on the Word of God, you're not going to do that to the detriment of people. It's going to flow directly towards people. But if you get the priority and you get the primary backwards, you can make it a detriment to the other thing. But it doesn't have to be if you are responding properly. You see, this is an overflow of maturation in your followership of Jesus Christ. This is the direction that Jesus is always going. I mean, do you believe that people matter to God? This is not an issue of focusing on one thing and never getting to people. If you do not focus on people, then you have not received the Word of God. Because when you receive the Word and you say, I want to follow Jesus, if you're following Him, He's going to take you to people. It was kind of a big focus for Him, and it still is. And every time Jesus is taking Himself to people, He's taking someone else to people, He's sending you to the other sheep, He's saying, go make disciples. He's always, always, always taking us to people. And so relationships are the environment in which rootedness in the Word of God will mature you in your followership of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures and our affections for God give us a healthy view of people. But without the Scriptures and a proper affection for God, you will not have a healthy view of people. You'll have an idolatry of people. Or you will have a hatred for people because you have an idolatry of yourself. The reality is that God always drives us towards people. And the agenda of our relationships must always be rooted in who God is and how He has revealed Himself to us. Note again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. When He tells us to completely walk in this way, He's giving us relational elements. First, to your children. Having children is a sanctifying experience if you're rooted in the Word of God. Right? It fosters more repentance than anything I've ever experienced in my life. But He's calling you, He's saying, what is the primary in your relationship with your children? It's God. If God isn't the primary in your relationship with your children, then you can't disciple them. You will be talking to them of God in every environment that you enter into with them, or you are not a gospel-centered parent. And so He's saying, in your relationship with your children, you will love your children. How? By constantly pointing them to God in every environment that you enter into with them. But then note, in that, when you're discipling your children, you're not just doing it behind closed doors. You are entering into environments of life with your children along the road. And as you go, you're making disciples. You're making disciples of your children. And then if you do it the biblical way, there's going to be some people that are going to be like, why are you doing it that way? All right, there's an opportunity to make a disciple that isn't just your child. Child rearing is complicated. But it is in order to make disciples that you have children. Now, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, this isn't solely reflective to the reader. Note what takes place. Teaching, reproving, correcting, training, equipping. These are works that are not a solitary effort. All of these terms, especially when added to other scriptural exhortations, are always relational. So He's telling you, the Bible is not something that just enters into you, but rather it is something that goes out of you to build up other people. And so every time you root yourself properly in the Bible, you are going to build other people up and call them to follow Jesus. When we think about the point A to point B, we're so tempted because of the way that we're trained in math. Okay, what's the quickest way? Okay, quickest, boom. A to B, I just drew a straight line. Discipleship rarely looks like that. It's noticed in my life and in the lives of others that discipleship tends to be cyclical. That it tends to be something that goes in loops as we replicate, as we multiply, as we reproduce, that we're meeting other people and taking them through the pathway, and then someone else and taking them to the pathway, someone else and taking them to the pathway. And it grows and it grows and it builds and it spurs off and it builds other people to be on the same journey that we are on. But it's always rooted in where Jesus is going and where He is taking us through His Word. And when these things flow from Scripture, there is always healthy growth. The commitment to that, though, can never change. It must always flow from the Word. Notice that when we begin to see doctrinal and theological deviation, it is always away from the clear instructions of Scripture. It's always to the detriment of Scripture and to focusing on some other avenue and to anchoring ourselves in something that's more important than Scripture, something that's more timely than Scripture, something that's more relevant than Scripture. But real good gospel growth never comes from those places. Making disciples that make disciples is always going to be what health begets, every single time. The clearest application of Deuteronomy 6 is generational. But the way that we've seen that it works out is always cultural. But the clearest way to understand 2 Timothy chapter 3 is to live a Word-centered life. But as we apply it to our lives, what happens to it? It becomes cultural. It becomes something that actually takes place in the lives of the people that are following Jesus together. It becomes something that goes out of you and into someone else's life. Where does this stuff take place? What environment is it going to take place in? Every single one of them. The environments of life. You see, the hope that we have for people is always going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single time, the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners is going to be what we always come back to over and over and over in our lives. But why do we come back to that? because it is where the Bible always brings us back to. It is where the Scriptures, every time, will bring us towards. It is what the Scriptures will remind us of. It is what the Scriptures will draw us at. It is what the Scriptures will command us with every single time. See, we are the people that God has redeemed for His own possession. But as we are redeemed, we must ask, how does the Lord want us to respond to this moment, to that moment? You see, redemption begins a process of restoration. And as we are being restored to the people that God wants us to be, we have to continually say, what environment can I into? What environment can I draw other people into? What environment is it that God is taking me into for His Word, for responding to His Word, but then also for drawing other people into His Word? And that is the environment that we dig into and we put good roots down into, because Jesus is that good and true. And He's the one that gave us this Word. Therefore, He is the one that will continue to draw us into His Word. Let us not forget that. Pray with me. Father, Lord, You have given us much to think about today. Lord, You've given us much to learn today. And Lord, may we respond. Lord, may we be healthier disciples who make more and more disciples so that we can live Your mission, so that we can know that You are enough, so that we can worship You in every moment of our lives. Lord, You save. Lord, You've saved me. Lord, my prayer is that You will use me as Your tool to take Your salvation to others and build Your church for Your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.